Well, what a happy reading that was. If you come to church, you're not used to coming to church, and there's a word from God saying to a church, a big church, a successful church, a prosperous church, you look good, but you're dead, and unless you change, I'm going to come and take you out. I'm going to come and close down your church. Friends, we're in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2 and 3 includes seven messages from God to seven distinct churches, and you've got it there on the map, and we're up to Sardis, which you'll notice in the middle there of the, what was known as Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And God brought a different message to each church. It was a word of commendation or correction. It was where God would diagnose a problem in the church and then give advice on how to fix it up, that they would move forward and bring honour and glory to God. And what we learn with this church is God is not impressed with church size and reputations. He is concerned with the heart, he is concerned with faithfulness, and he is concerned with obedience. I've been reading this book on Revelation by a fellow called Sam Storms, a pastor and an author. And he makes these comments on the church of Sardis. This is one of the more important lessons I've learned through the years, especially when it comes to church life, that seeing isn't always believing. I don't want to sound cynical or pessimistic, but you shouldn't always trust your eyes. What I'm trying to say is that I'm not as impressed as I used to be when I hear of a church with a surging membership, multi-million dollar budget, expansive facilities, and a reputation for programs, ministries, and a growing influence in the community. The problem I have in mind isn't restricted to the so-called mega church. It's just more conspicuous in their case. Even small congregations can be widely known for countless religious activities, yet devoid of authentic commitment to Christ as Lord. Says, I typically read the Saturday edition of the Kansas City Star because it devotes a section to spiritual life in our city, with several pages listing the variety of churches and what each is offering during the week, and especially on Sunday. Some of the ads look like a promo for the Ringling Brothers Barnum and Bailey Circus. They've got gimmicks and gadgets and celebrity guest speakers and goodies of all sorts, most of which are designed to sell you an image of being alive and worthy of your attendance and your money, of course. He goes on to say the church in first century Sardis was just such a congregation. He says, let me illustrate. Try to envision, this is the vision he puts before you, at a typical funeral with its spray of flowers and bright, vivid colours, all of which are designed, at least in part, to divert one's attention from the dark reality of death. There's the casket, but around it's all the colours and all the flowers, trying to make that a good experience. The church at Sardis was like a beautifully adorned corpse in a funeral home, elegantly decked out in the visible splendour and fragrance of the most exquisite floral arrangement, yet set against the background of exquisite drapery and soft but uplifting music. Yet beneath the outward facade was death, he writes, and spiritual putrefaction of the vilest sort, or spiritual decomposition of the vilest sort. A word to Sardis. Now, this word is not a word to us, right? When you read a message to a church in the Bible, first century, but what you have to do is say, well, God has a word for them. I wonder which part of that God might want to speak to us into our life. And so I ask, what's our church's reputation? A larger, Bible-believing, disciple-making church? Does that match reality? An evangelistic church that is reaching people for Christ? Does that match reality? A church that is committed to world evangelization and mission? Does that match the reality? A church that cares for the poor and invests resources to alleviate poverty? Does that match the reality? I'm not going to give you the answer to that. I've just asked the questions. And personally, secondly, let's not just think of the church, but personally, how about you? What's your reputation? As people think about you and you look around and you think, are you seen as the mature spiritual one who has it all together? Faithful to God, diligent in the study of the Word of God, praying without ceasing? Are you a holy person that others seek to imitate? Then the question I ask, does your reputation match the reality? I read a book a few years ago and there was a university student who was inquiring about Christianity and Don Carson, in fact, a Christian speaker, tells this story of a young guy who called himself a social Christian, didn't really believe what we believe from the Bible, but he went to church every so often, was sort of spiritual, but really didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus. And he went to a grad student or a PhD student and said to him, and this PhD student was a committed Christian, an evangelical, Bible-believing Christian, and this young guy said to him, "Listen, I go to church every so often. I just don't see what the difference is between me and you." And the guy, the older Christian guy, said, "Watch me." So what do you mean, watch me? So if you want to see the difference, if you don't think there's a difference, come and live with me for a month. Watch what I do every day. Watch what I do in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening. Watch how I spend my money. Watch how I pray. Watch how I talk to people. Watch, just live with me. At the end of the month, you tell me if there's a difference. That's a humbling thing, isn't it? Do I want you following me for 30 days? How I treat my daughters, my wife, how I treat other people, what I say, and what I watch on my television set or my computer. Do you want someone following you? See everything you do for 30 days. Now, the Apostle Paul said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ," right? I think this guy was trying to say, listen, Jesus makes a profound difference. I want to seek to honour him. What's your reputation? Well, what we notice here is that, point one, Christ speaks to the church. And I think we need to be listening in. For those who come regularly, if you're visiting, listen in to what God is saying to his church here. First, we need to realise Christ speaks. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God. Seven spirits of God seems to be a reference to the sevenfold spirit or to the Holy Spirit. It is Jesus who pours out his spirit to enable us to change and to live differently. He holds also the seven stars. We saw in chapter 1, verse 20, the seven stars are the angels of the churches, a representative of the churches. Jesus is the one who pours out the Holy Spirit to change us, and Jesus is the one who knows what's happening in the churches, is in control. It is he who speaks. What does he say? Verse 2, "I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead." Now let me say, when this word comes to this church, they will be absolutely stunned by this word from God. They would not be expecting this word from God. Not at all. He said, you're not quite dead yet, and there are only a few people who haven't gone the wrong direction. It's a shocking word. It's an unexpected word. They have a reputation for being alive. The church at Sardis had a name. Its fame had spread far and wide. The other six churches knew about Sardis, about its vitality, about its programs, about its ministries. Its reputation was excellent. Maybe we think about it today. Maybe the Baptist Union of New South Wales and the ACT lifted up this church as a model church. Come and see what God is doing in Sardis. Look at what God is doing. It's a church that's being honoured. And we need to keep that in mind, because as this church, Nowy Baptist Church, we're probably one of the largest churches in our denomination. And sometimes people will look up to us and think, well, you know, go to Nowy and see how they're doing it. Or go to Nowy and have a chat to their pastor or to their youth pastor. And they do that, and that's the temptation. You think, well, people from the outside say, well, why don't you go there and have a look? Good reputation. But in reality, Jesus says, you're dead. I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of God. There is something missing about how they live. Whether they don't put Jesus first, they don't truly obey him, they don't witness for him, they don't love as they ought to love. We're not quite told, but their deeds are not complete. They are not perfect in the sight of God. It is so missing, though, that he says, you're almost dead. John Stott writes, "We should not rate human opinion too highly, becoming depressed when criticized and elated when flattered. We need to remember that the Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." God knows where we're at. He knows what we think, what we really feel, and whether we serve out of that positive, Christ-centered focus. In the Old Testament, in the prophet Isaiah, we read these words, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." In Matthew chapter 23, verse 8, Jesus says, "In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." Paul writes to Timothy, there are people who have a form of godliness but deny its power. In other words, you look Christian, you sound Christian, you speak Christian words, you go to kick conventions, you go to youth camps, you go to EU at Sydney University or whatever university you go to student life, you do all those things, but inside of you, you are not right with God. You haven't truly trusted Him. You're not living for His glory alone. And then your deeds are not complete in Him. What are the deeds of God? To love God, to love neighbour, to be faithful, to persevere, to be holy, to be prayerful, be devoted to the word, to have compassion for the needy, to be zealous witnesses, to be men and women who refuse to compromise to the world's standards, to be a men and women who use your gifts and abilities for the glory of God. You don't sit back and let others serve. You take your gift and you say, God, where do you want me to serve? God says to Sardis, you look good. There are plenty of people there, plenty of people turning up. And friends, when you look at churches across the globe, you see thousands and thousands. Maybe they are being blessed by God. There's authentic churches there. But what God is saying, don't just measure the quality of the church by the size of the church, or by the main preacher in the church, even, or the main evangelist in the church. Because God looks at our hearts and He looks at whether we are truly loving Him, serving Him, and seeking His glory in all things. One writer has described the city in this way. Sardis was a city of peace, not the peace won through battle, but the peace of a man whose dreams are dead and whose mind is asleep, the peace of lethargy and evasion. A comfortable and a prosperous church. A couple of dangers of a good reputation of being in a large church. Number one, compromise. Those who have been here in previous weeks will know that many of the churches were being persecuted for the faith. They were attacked, they were imprisoned, some were going to lose their lives. What you notice in the church of Sardis, there's no persecution. Why not? Well, normally if there's no persecution, there's no opposition, it's because you're not standing out as different to the community in which you live. You fit in. You dress like them, you speak like them, you use your money like the community. You don't proclaim Christ as the one way to God because you just allow Christ to come alongside the gods of the Romans or the Greeks, whoever seemed to be a god at that time. You just fit in. You try not to be a nuisance. It says many had soiled their clothes, moral and spiritual compromise. They become like the world in which they lived, seduced by the society. They didn't stand out as different. Let me give you an example of how even today in the Christian world, that is still the case. Chuck Swindoll, an American preacher, was writing on some statistics in the United States church, evangelical church, those people who call themselves born-again Christians. He said they looked at sexual immorality in the church, looked at the immorality amongst Christian youth, those who claim to be followers of Jesus, and those who are non-Christian youth. And it says, to our shock, the percentage of people engaging sexual intercourse outside of marriage was the same. They say they're Christians, they live differently, Jesus is in their hearts, and said the Christians were living no differently to the non-Christians. Friends, I want to suggest to you that God has a word for the church worldwide. Listen, or He takes us out and brings us down. These churches in Revelation no longer exist. Don't exist. It's a Muslim country. It's modern day Turkey. God says, listen and wake up. There's been a story on the web recently about a large church in China. You may have seen it. Huge church in a more Christian part of China. And the Christian people have gathered around the building because the government has chosen to destroy it, to knock it down. The government, the Chinese Communist government, wants to destroy a number of churches. And these people said, no, you will not destroy our church. They're a legal church. They're allowed to be there. And one of the government agents said, our problem is that the church is growing too quickly in China and we need to bring the churches down, to slow it down. But you see, those Christians saying, no, no, we will stand around our building. If you want to knock it down, you knock us down too. When you stand up for Jesus, it often is costly. When you compromise, there's no cost. Secondly, comfort. The Bible says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. In larger churches, it's easier to let someone else do the work. Large church is easy for you to sit back and think, oh, I've worked hard for a couple of years. Now I just sit back, relax, just come to church on a Sunday, go home, work well, have a lovely life. Let other people do the ministry, lead the Bible study group, do the singing, care for the poor, whatever it happens to be. It's easy to be comfortable. But let me say, as a Church of Jesus Christ, we need to keep changing and growing and developing. That's why we have English classes now. That's why we have a Chinese service at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. That's why we now have a Homework Plus Club, drawing more and more people into this place to hear about Jesus. That's why we're doing different things. We refuse to sit on our bottoms doing nothing. Amen? We cannot just sit back and say, well, you know, we have plenty of people here. We don't need to reach any more. Yes, we do, because most people on a Sunday are not in a church anywhere. Did you notice that? Go to the coffee shops on a Sunday night while we're gathering here. They are full of people. They don't know Jesus. They are lost without him. They're going to a Christless eternity. And Christ is their only hope. We must not sit down and do nothing. It's easy to get comfortable in a large church. Friends, 17 years ago, 1997, I was blessed to be called to be the pastor here. We had 10 children in Sunday school. I'll tell you what happened when there were only 10 kids in Sunday school. We dragged any family we could find and say, let's do something for Jesus. If we don't do anything, nothing happens. And some of you are here. Some of you are still here, and your kids have now grown up. You're part of that initial group. And we just got together and started to run events. And then it grew and it grew. And later we employed a children's worker 2 days a week, then full-time. And then we had a youth pastor. And we just kept working and working. But what happens when you have 150 kids in your Sunday school program? If we could achieve that much with 5, maybe 10 families, imagine if those 50 families stood up and worked at that same level, with the same vision, with the same intensity for the glory of God. Imagine what could happen in this place. There would be no spare seats here. There would be no spare seats on Sunday morning. Sometimes, when you get larger, you take a step back and you get comfortable. Pride. It's a subtle temptation. When you're large, we're doing pretty well, aren't we? We're a good church. People know about us. That was Sardis' problem. Compromised, never stood out for Jesus, was probably full of pride. Christ then proposes a remedy. Let's move to the remedy. That's a description of what it's like. He says, wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember therefore what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Key principles. Number one, he says, wake up. Recognize the state of where you are. Recognize where the problems are in your own personal life or in the church's life. Make immediate changes. Find out what's going well, where God is being honoured, and let's build on that. Let's build on that. So yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They are godly remnant. They haven't compromised. They're not living like the world. They're still faithful to God. Let's work with them. Thirdly, recall and hold to the gospel. Remember therefore what you have received and heard. That's the gospel, that Jesus died on a cross, that he rose from the dead, that he pours out his Holy Spirit in us to help us to live differently. Remember the gospel. When you get to this week on Thursday night and Friday, remember the gospel. Obey it now and repent. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief. And you will not know the time that I will come. Repent. Put the gospel first. Make a commitment. Renew your commitment to love and to serve God with all of your heart. There's a warning to the church. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what time I will come to you. Similar thing was said in Revelation 2:5 to the church in Ephesus. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand, the church, from its place. If you don't repent, God says, I'll take you out as a church. I'll start working somewhere else because nothing good is happening in that place. He does promise a reward, though, for those who obey him and honour him. The blessing of true faith and repentance. There are the faithful ones. He said, some of you have been faithful to God. You keep serving Christ. You've not soiled your clothes. Friends, in Sardis had a huge wool industry and intensifies the image of soiled and defiled garments. That if your garments that you wore were soiled, you were then removed from the public, listen to this, you were removed from a public list of citizens in Sardis. It's forbidden to approach the gods of Sardis. in garments that were soiled or stained. You were not allowed to go and worship. And that's the image he picks up. Don't stain or soil your clothes. Then he says, they will walk with me, those who are faithful, dressed in white, for they are worthy. What's dressed in white? It's a symbol of righteousness. We get that righteousness from Christ who dies for us, for they are worthy. They've done nothing to forfeit their salvation. They've been faithful to God. And John Stott writes again, their forgiveness and moral strength are due to the free grace of Christ alone. Their worthiness is borrowed from Christ. The only way to be fit for entry into God's kingdom is to be cleansed by Christ who died for us, or in the rich imagery of this book, to wash our robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 7. Then there are the repentant ones. Verse 5, he who overcomes will like them be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. Safe and secure for eternity. What do you do with that? You should be thinking, as I'm thinking, God, which part of that is applicable to us? Which part are we like the world? And which part are we not giving ourselves completely to the work of the gospel and to the glory of God? Which part is about our pride rather than the glory of God? Which is about our fame, not God's fame? What is it about me personally, you should be asking? God, is there something in me that I'm just living for myself? I'm living for my money. I'm living for my career. I'm living for my relationship. I'm living, God, for myself, not truly for you and your glory. I'm not quite sure what God's saying to our church. Probably some of those, or all of those things, to different levels. We all struggle with those things. I'm not sure what he's saying to you. You know yourself better than I do, and I know myself better than what you know me. And God calls us as we approach Easter, as we approach the cross, the Son of the living God dies in our place to wipe away our sins, to make reconciliation with God possible, to find peace with God. I think God calls us now to self-examine and say, God, is there anything in me that I need to fix up? I want to repent. I want to do what I did at first. I want to remember the gospel and obey it. Will you pray with me that God will enable us to do that? Lord God, I pray for each one of us here tonight, for us as a church, as a corporate body, but also as individuals. We do not want to rely on reputations. We want to know what the reality is. And so, Lord, we pray that you would just humble us as we consider your word for us tonight. By your Spirit, please impress it upon our hearts. Help us to repent of those things we need to repent of. Help us to renew again those things we did at the beginning but have got slack in or given up on. Help us to love you like never before. Help us to love each other like never before. Help us to witness for you like never before. Help us to love the poor like never before. And help us to seek your glory like never before. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.